Father, we come. Great song, Surrender. I just feel you working in the place this morning, people just surrendering things over, carrying all these different things, Lord. We give them over to you. You can do anything. Our sin, we confess this morning, we repent. I thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive. We give you our finances, our loved ones, health, anything, Lord. We just put it in your hands. We thank you, our creator and sustainer of life. Work in every heart here today, I pray. Those who aren't saved would get saved today, and those who are would walk out of here with stronger faith, with more joy, more peace as we yield to you. Go out into this world and show Jesus and what we say, how we work, our actions, how we love, how we forgive, how we don't gossip. All these things, God, please change us to be more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I talked about peace, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Today I want to talk about joy. Joy, again, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's hare in Galatians 5:22, and he has the idea of this inner calm delight no matter what is happening. No matter what is happening. It is possible for us Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what is happening in our lives. It all will depend on one thing. This is not rocket science. Is our eyes are going to be fixed on God or the circumstance, right? Psalm 57, verse 7. If you remember anything in the message, remember this verse. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. So the idea of fixed is to stand only on God. And if we do that in any circumstance as a believer, what's the result? The end of the verse. I will sing and give praise. That's a powerful verse. So the theme of a book of Philippians is in verse 4. We're going to get to it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's the theme of the book. And we as Christians, we can live it. We don't because our eyes get fixed on our circumstances, especially this past year with everything going on. It's crazy. So I want to kind of give you an illustration to start this thing off. It's a thermometer versus a thermostat. Now, I have a thermometer in my hand. Right? It's one of those things you put here. You could put it other places too, I suppose. but I remember when I was a kid, it was mercury. Right? And remember, a thermometer is controlled by the external, right, circumstances or temperature. Whatever it's exposed to, it's going to change. It's going to fluctuate. I remember our first daughter, Dawn, my wife, took her temperature in the buttocks, and she took her temperature, and then she washed the thermometer, and then she saw it was broke, and then she started to panic. Did it break in the behind of our daughter? So she calls the whoever those people are, 4-1-9-1 or whatever. She calls me, hey, this is what happened. And the lady's like, calm down. She goes, did you wash that thermometer afterwards in hot water? She goes, yes, it broke when you did it in hot water. So it fluctuates with the outside circumstances. But a thermostat, and I don't have a thermostat with me, but a thermostat is fixed on one thing. To produce one thing, that temperature. And so God wants us to be a thermostat, spiritually speaking. And Paul gives some principles in Philippians chapter 4, how to be fixed in joy in the midst of everything that's going on. So I want to go over some of these principles. Before I do that, I just want to share one more verse in 2 Corinthians 3:5. And it says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency or our ability is of God. There's no way that you can produce joy in your life, right? It's only going to be abiding in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, and you can have joy when we're fixed on God. So this is not something you're drawing up, okay? All right, the first thing, taking notes here, how to rejoice in Christ always. The first thing is by being unmovable under pressure. under pressure. Look at verse 1, Philippians 4, 1. It says this. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved. Man, Paul loved these people. And I can say this morning, man, I love you guys. I really do. I've grown to love people. And you know, some of the people, I've been doing this for 22 years, the people that irritated you, the ones that actually helped me grow the most. Yeah. It causes you to depend on God, to go to God, right? So we can love one another, even though we irritate one another, even though, you know, we think a little bit different sometimes. And I just want to say I love you guys this morning. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, and long for my joy, there it is, there's that word, and crown. We're going to look at that word too as well. So stand fast. I'm going to look at that word too. You know me, I'm a word guy. In the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, the word therefore, you have to understand what it's there for, right, as we all say. So if you go back to chapter 3, actually it's all the chapters in Philippians he's going back to, but I just want to go back to verse 20. It says, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. This is not our home. Don't forget that. Don't get so stressed out. I think in our lives we get so stressed out, and I got to get this, I got to get this, I got this, in order to be successful. You know, I got to have a house, I got to do this. And I'm not saying anything that's wrong, but it's like we work so much to get some physical things we can live in it. Don't get caught up in it, man. If you never own a house, it's okay. If you never have a new car, it's okay. If you have those things, it's okay too, as long as they don't have you. Long as that you're not just working for those things. I'll tell you what will steal your joy more than anything is trying to live for the world and try to please the world, trying to be happy in things and even people. He says, from whence is also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto a glorious body according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul is saying, look, based on your position in Christ, that he is coming for you, your home is in heaven. I'm going to give you a new body based on everything that I have done for you. I want you to listen to me in this chapter and do these things based on the motivation, what I have done for you. He did it in Romans 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Chapters 1 through 11 in Romans is very doctrinal. And he's saying, look at everything I have. Based on that, I want you to live for me. What I want you to do, he goes on to say in that verse, that you may present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we live for him for what he has done for us. One of my favorite verses, 1 Samuel 12, 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Why? For consider how great things he has done for you. It's always the motivation to serve God for what he has done for you. Don't let it be anything else. Don't let it be a pat on the back, because sometimes you don't get it. It's not the results that we do as well. So we must stay focused on what God has done for us no matter what the outside is looking at. And that leads me to that word, steadfast. Stakeo, it's a word to be stationary. It has the idea of not being moved from God's way because of our circumstance. It's a very powerful word. So he's saying in this verse, look, the pressure is going to come in this life to go away from me, to go away from my word. It's going to come. But you need to be stationary with me. You need to be fixed on me in order to have joy. It's not going to be found outside of me. I think of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband and three other guys were missionaries, and they ended up getting speared to death for their faith. But Elizabeth Elliot, steadfast in being a missionary, she went and she reached the very people that killed her husband. There's no way you can do that without being stationary on God. Our human thing is, if someone hurt one of your loved ones today, hurts your son, your daughter, whatever, our flesh would want justice. I'm not saying justice shouldn't be served. But will you go on and love that person? Reminds me of that guy who came to this apartment building and he shot through the door of this guy and he thought it was a drug deal that went bad, but it was the wrong apartment. It was the real apartment was two doors down. He shot the wrong guy. It ended up being a pastor's son. And he ended up going to the prison and led him to Christ. When he got out, he became his son that he shot. Only through Christ can you do that. This message is about staying steadfast, and that will result in joy no matter what. And you have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. So don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Now, the Apostle Paul, about of anybody that I see in the Scriptures, man, he had joy no matter what. So I'm going to take you back to 10 years. He wrote this book about 61 to 63 A.D. I want to take you back 10 years when he was at Philippi and what happened. So go with me to Acts chapter 16. So he's just not saying this to you. He lived it. Go to Acts 16. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but he shows up on the scene in verse 11, 12. He's talking with some ladies, praying with them at the riverside. Lydia, the first European convert, gets saved. There's a woman who is, let me just start in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination," so she was demon-possessed, "she met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," so predicting the future. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which will show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." The Gentiles, when they lose money, they're coming after you. that's what happened here. They're losing money. "And they brought them to the magistrates," that's the government officials, "saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome shortly before that. And remember, they looked at Christianity as a sect of Jewish of the Jewish realm. So they saw them together. Okay? You have to understand that in this text. And he said in verse 21, "Teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So I want you to put yourself into this. Someone rips off your clothes and beats you for standing up for Christ. And what happened? "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. After just being ripped your clothes off, beaten, made their feet fast in stocks." And so what was their response? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I just ask you, if that happened to you today, you were thrown in prison, would you be down, you know, in New Haven courtyard just praising God in the middle of everything? It's possible you can. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled." So if he lost the prisoners, they would kill him. So he's just going to kill himself. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house," meaning they had to believe as well. Right? So watch. When you and I are steadfast, no matter what comes down the pike in your life this week, and you stay steadfast, and you have the joy of the Lord through it, you're going to reach people for Christ. They're going to say, how can he have such joy going through this? But when we mope around like we don't have a God in heaven taking care of us, we show there is no God. This idea of steadfastness through trials that leads to joy is so powerful. Now, what I want to do is, when I looked at a couple of Greek words here in the New Testament on judgment, so we're not only going to get rewards of joy now, but we're going to get rewards later for standing steadfast. And I want to show you that today. I want to remind you of some of the rewards. So, two Greek words to judgment. James 2:6 says this, where the word judgment is used. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And that word judgment is criterion, and it's where we get criteria from. So in this passage, it's saying, hey, if you have money, a rich people looks down at the poor people and says, they're nothing. That's the idea of this verse. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, talking about those who are Christians, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done. So it's your works, it's my works, whether it be good or bad. People say you're not saved by works. No, you're not. But your works will be judged. Right? If Shannon and I, I'm looking at him right now, we both get saved the same day, right? He lives all out for God. I live half-hearted. He's going to get more rewards. No doubt about it. The word is bema. It's a raised platform where rewards are given. So I want to talk about five major rewards that you can get at the judgment seat of Christ so you can have joy. The first one is the crown of rejoicing. You are going to turn. I'm going to have you turn a little bit today. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the first crown I want to talk about is the crown of rejoicing. And it's about faithful in witnessing. Now, maybe it's sliding in your life. Maybe this last year kind of put you to sleep with COVID. All people with masks are so cold, all this kind of stuff. So it's when's the last time you witnessed somebody about Jesus? I want to stir you up today to get back to witnessing. Look at this. Look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it, you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hey man, do we really believe this book? Do we really believe that this is the word of God? It is true. Everything else is a lie if it's the opposite of this book. Sometimes we want to justify in our mind what to do and not to do. This is pretty clear. It's pretty clear. It's the right way. Don't be swayed by it. Don't think, you know what, I'm going to have a different end than the word of God says in the end. It's not true. And then he says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, talking about the Greeks. Men, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. And Paul hardly ever uses his name when he writes, by the way. It's very unique. He says, once again, but Satan hindered us. And here's the verse I want you to see. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, if Paul gave up witnessing the first time he was witnessing in Damascus, and he said, that's it, I don't want to get persecuted anymore, he never would have had this joy of the Thessalonians getting saved. So I don't care what has happened to you in the past. People persecute you, whatever. And I tell you, in this country, it's going to get worse and worse. If you just look at what's happening, religious freedom is going out the window in America. You see it coming. It's very clear. Paul, it didn't stop him. It didn't matter. See, when we take our life and we make it our own, then we count the cost. Oh, I don't want to pay for it that way. Oh, I don't want that taken away from me. I don't want any pain. I'm not going to win this. Right? That's what it is. It's how far we want to go. I'm reading around the world about people getting persecuted for their faith. Voice of Martyrs is one thing. I know I've been sharing some of this. I want to share another quick story here. It says Lee Cholo encountered Jesus Christ in 1998 after defecting from North Korea, desperate to escape the famine that ravaged his country for 4 years. He crossed up the Tumon River into China, where he met a South Korean missionary who helped him and shared the gospel with him. Upon hearing the good news, he got saved. While recovering from malnutrition, Joho consumed God's word, reading the Bible several times the first year that he was saved. For the next 3 years, he taught other North Korean defectors about Christ and gradually broadened his ministry to include North Koreans at the border as they crossed into China. He also got married during that time. Then one summer day in 2001, the Chinese police arrested Chun Lu and his wife, who was 7 months pregnant. As they waited for the group of North Koreans to cross into China's autonomous Inner Mongolian region, for the sake of my wife's survival, I had to tell the police that she was not my wife. Chohu said, I told him that I did not know her. Despite his attempt to protect his wife, both were detained for several days before transporting to another part in North Korea. When Chohu entered the North Korean prison, he lost everything. His wife was forced to have an abortion, and he never saw his wife again. What did he do? Cho-hui was released from the North Korean prison in the fall of that same year, and 3 months later, he crossed the Tumen River for a second time to resume his ministry in North Korea. He went back and did the same very thing, even though he lost his wife. Now, would you do that? Would I do that? See, this is real Christianity. And I'm just saying, it may never happen to you. But I am preparing you. I've been preparing for you for the last year. That all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. Remember, we're not going to suffer because we're a gossip, we're a murderer, we're a busybody, as Peter says. No, let's not suffer for that. We're going to get to causing trouble in the church in a minute. Because he names a couple of ladies here causing division in the church. This is a powerful chapter. So we have the crown of rejoicing. Let's put down the second crown on your outline, the crown of life. And this is faithful during persecution and trying your faith. This is standing up for God, not just in witnessing. Go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So we have the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life. Let's just start. Let's see here. James chapter 1. Let's start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. There's that calm delight again. When God gives you a house and you have a new car and there's no troubles in your life. No, it doesn't say that. It says when you fall into diverse, that means various temptations. Here talking about trials or testing. Is that allowed by God? Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature. Entire, that's the idea of complete, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's a lot of good stuff here, but I'm just going to keep going. Let the brother of low degree, talking about his position here, rejoice in the exalted, meaning so people who have nothing, but his position spiritually, he's exalted, right? Even though he's poor, he doesn't have money. But the rich, in that he is made low, like, why? Because wealth is gone. When death comes, there's no more wealth. It becomes as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion is perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. See, riches profit nothing in the day of wrath. Be careful of riches, please. Don't try to go after money as a Christian. Don't do it. Be a good steward of what God gives you, but don't get caught up in it. There's many, many verses on this. If God blesses you, work hard, great. You're a rich Christian, use it to build God's kingdom. Don't trust in it, be ready to distribute it. That's what it tells you in 1 Timothy 6. Look at the verse 12. Here it is. Blessed is the man, happy, joyous is the man that endureth temptation. Again, he's being tested, he's tried. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the world and its system goes against godly living. It's the total opposite, right? Just this week, they passed a law on transgenders, right? And this is what the scary part is. The scary part is this. First of all, we love everybody no matter what they are. Whether they're homosexual, whether they went transgender, whatever, we as Christians, we should treat everybody exactly the same. So I want to start off by saying that. You know, because I see Christians sometimes treat people unlike Christ. And I'm saying it's wrong. I don't care what they have done. But the Word of God teaches this. We stand on that truth. Right? The argument is you don't have to have parental consent to change over. I remember I had to take my daughter to get her ears pierced. I had to sign a form. They just passed a law. You don't need parental consent. So these teenagers who don't know what's going on in their life, they're going to promote it in the school. Remember Mr. Potato Head? For those who are old like me. They're coming out with Mr. Potato Head, Mrs. Potato Head, and General Nutcher Potato Head. See, it's permeating now. It's going to be taught in the school systems, all of these things. So your faith is going to be tested. If you're going to college right now, and you sit in some of those classes, even businesses today, this training that you have to go through, it's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. So now you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to stand up again in grace, in mercy, and say, I'm going to stand, right? Another one is abortion. They just passed a law. They're funding abortion in other countries. Not just even here. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. Right? Now, if you're sitting here, you had an abortion, God could forgive you. Reach out to people, help people. Many people have had an abortion. Right? But what if tomorrow they pass a law, you only can have one kid? They did it in China. Now it's two. What if it gets so bad where you only can have one kid? Now you have another kid. You're gonna abort that kid? See, this is the kind of stuff that's coming down the pike. You're going to have to stand. Little statistics. A baby in a womb, 18 days the heart is beating. 5 weeks the brain has activity. 9 weeks they have their own fingerprints. In 10 weeks they have all their toes. In 12 weeks the baby could smile. Third crown, the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. It's faithfully desiring the Lord's return. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's just go to right to verse 6. So this is the crown of righteousness. You're desiring to, man, I can't wait to see Jesus. Chapter 4, look at verse 6. It says, Paul says, and this is the last book that he would write. Most believe it's the year he died, 67 A.D., He says, for I am now ready to be offered. That means poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. It's agon. It's where we get agony from. I agonized. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Hey, listen, are you finishing your course? Not my course, your course. Finish your course, please. I've seen people this past year drift away from God. It's so sad to me. And I'm not judging them because I have to admit this past year, in the beginning, I always started drifting a little bit. I started looking at things myself. I know how far I could go away. Some people are still away. Reach out to your brother and sister. Call them on the phone. Bring them back. Do whatever you can. Pray for them. Go visit them. Verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown, a righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but all to all them also that love his appearing. So look, it's desiring to be with the Lord so you're so close to him, you want to be with him. Not, I am so burdened about this world, I just want to get out of here. No, it's not talking about that. It would be the illustration like this. I love Linda so much. You know, last night we were watching a Hallmark movie, a new one we hadn't seen in a while. We're just having a great time. There was a bunch of people at our house that were playing over there. We're like, but we just want to hang out together. I'd rather hang out with her than anybody in this place. But a husband could say, you know what? I can't wait to get away from my wife. I just want to go out with the guys. See, I'm walking with Jesus so close that I want him to return. Because I want to be with him forever to experience that. No broken felt. That's the idea. It's not, I'm so tired of America. I'm tired of this. See, your eyes are not fixed on Christ. It's fixed on this. I just want to get out of this. That's not what it's talking about. The crown of rejoicing. Paul was so unselfish that he wanted to stay and help Christians, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. We studied this before. It says, for I am in a strait betwixt, having desired to part to be with Christ, which is far better, of course. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So many times people want to get out of difficult circumstances instead of pressing on and staying in it. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. You know, somebody's beating you, whatever. I'm not talking about that. But American Christianity is becoming so self-serving. You know, what's, you know, it's the idea of what is best for me? You know, where am I the most comfortable? You know, as long as I'm getting my needs met, that's what it's all about. That's the opposite of Christianity. It is. Please get a hold of that. This idea that it's all about me, it's nonsense. It's about Christ. It's about me dying and serving you. It's not about being served. Man, if I can get across the husband and wife so much, there's so much selfishness in a marriage. Like, just, hey, I just wanted to focus on it. I was talking to some people this week. I was like, here's all I want you to do. After I let them look at each other a little bit, we try to work things out. I was like, hey, I just want you to serve the other person. That's it. I don't want you to focus on yourself. If they'd only do this for me, I'd be so happy. No, that's why you're miserable. Because you have all these expectations, somebody do something for you to be happy. You're not getting it from God. Number 4, the crown of glory. This is the faithfulness of feeding the word of God to people. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, some believe this is only for pastors. I know it is, the context is, I totally agree. But I think it's for every Christian that pours into other people. I think the concept is the same, not just here, but other passages. I know this context talking about a pastor here, an elder, same thing. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. All right? But Peter saw some of the things that Jesus went through, of course. That word, the witness there, is where we get martyr from. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down when he died. Also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He goes this, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, there's that bishop, episcopos, right? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, don't do it for money, but of a ready mind. You're eager to serve. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So look, no doubt it's talking about my position that I am in, right? Am I doing this for the money? There's people out there doing it for the money, you know? But listen, if you pour the word of God into people, into other Christians, you're going to be rewarded for that. It's going to take time to do that. So if you take the time to pour yourselves into others through discipleship and mentorship, you're going to get rewarded for that. But if you're self, it's all about me, I can take care of everything myself, and if I have time, I'll help you. That's foreign to the scriptures. Listen to the verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have pardon unto you, not the gospel of God only, that's great, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. So many Christians today have no time to pour in others. That is a shame, and that is disobedient to God's word. The local church would be much stronger if the older believers poured into the younger believers. And that's exactly what Titus says, and I want to turn there. Titus chapter 2. Go to Titus chapter 2. Now, I am not saying to be overloaded. I should be doing all the work. No, absolutely not. But if everybody took their talents and their spiritual gifts and poured it into other people, starting in your own home, of course, and spill that out, what would a local church really look like? So Titus was the pastor at the island of Crete. And Paul wrote to him, verse 1, chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound or healthy doctrine teaching. Watch what he says. That the aged men be sober, grave, that's dignified, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, right, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Why? Because it's not easy to love your husband all the time. To love your children when you're pulling your hair out. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's not always easy. Why is all that? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern or a model or example of good works. See, young men, come on, you be an example so the teenagers, everybody else can follow you in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, no heresy, in gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Just think, if I poured into you, you poured into somebody else, and we kept doing that, you know how strong the local church would be? That's what he's saying, right? I'm trying this year, mentorship, right? We're going to do a thing on marriage, young couples, young couples. No, I want some of the older couples to come. Give wisdom of what you went through. I want to teach, we're going to do, help to grow kids. I want some of the people who, their kids are out of the house to come to that. Pour in, right? So this crown of glory, let me go to the last crown. It's the incorruptible crown. It's faithful. This is a difficult one. Disciplining yourself to serve God, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, by no means am I saying here that you are saved by works or this is legalism. Absolutely not. But if you want to have a close walk with God and you want to be used of God, you're going to have to discipline yourself. And I'm going to show you this. This is what Paul is saying. Not to do it in your flesh or strive in the flesh. You have to discipline yourself to remain, to abide in Christ. Look at verse, let me see, where should I start? Start in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Man, I got to preach this thing. It's burning inside of me. For I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dissipation of gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant, a voluntary servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them under the law as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, talking about the Gentiles, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. Remember he's talking there about he didn't eat certain meat that were offered to idols, even though there were no idols. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And here it is. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may attain. So look, all of us are in this race, right? All, that's your salvation. You can't lose that. Well, some people are going to get the prize, some won't. That's rewards. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. It's the idea of discipline in all things. Now, they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Here's what he says. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air like a wild boxer, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a dakamas. It means disapproved. And you've seen over this last year or so some people that were ministering the word and they were living a different lifestyle behind the scenes. And some people get so discouraged over that. But listen, keep your eyes on God. Keep serving him. Don't look at me. Don't look at that person or that person or that person, right? You got your eyes on the wrong person if you get so discouraged. You got to keep them on Christ. Men will fail. So this idea of discipline, it's like an athlete. Think of an athlete. That's what Paul's referring to here. He sacrifices and disciplines his time, his energy, intake of food in order to get a reward. They did a special with real superstars, and one of them was Kobe Bryant. And he said, when other people were on vacation, I was in the gym. When other people are going to parties, eating this and eating that, I made my diet. And you look at all those people, they all said the same thing. I had to learn to say no when they were saying yes. It's the same thing with a Christian. We have to discipline ourselves to sit at the feet of Jesus. And everything is going to take you away from that. Possessions and people and projects and everything. So when we sit at the feet of Jesus every day, right? The old Martha and Mary, Luke chapter 10, 40 through 42. But Martha was coming about with so much serving. And he came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, 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 right? Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but this one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is your many cares today that's stopping you and I from disciplining ourselves to sit at the feet of Jesus? Undistracted every day. Yep, praying without ceasing throughout the day, talking to the Lord. Because people will say that, oh yeah, I talk to the Lord all day long, but they don't have a time where there's no distractions. Yeah, pray in your car, but you know, when your eyes are open and you're hearing things, I'll tell you what, you get alone with God, he starts revealing things to you. Things you've put before him, a little bitterness that you have over here. You know, all those things can't happen unless you're a Mary. And then what happens? When we're not a Mary, we lose our joy. We're like Martha. Look, look, God, I'm serving you. Look, Joey ain't serving you. That's what happens. We lose our joy because we're not a Mary. A Mary will produce the right Martha. This incorruptible crown is a crown of selflessness. I read this thing about a wealthy graduate student who lived a meager lifestyle, and he gave away $2 million to missions. And he made this statement. He said, gladly would I make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another box my table, rather than men should perish for the lack of knowledge of Christ. It's like, would I do that? I'm not saying everybody's called it. I'm just trying to stir you up today to stay so steadfast and fixed on God. So you can have joy and one day have joy and have crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. The Apostle Paul, when I look at the book of Philippians, I see him getting all these rewards. Now, how about you and I? Don't give up. Last verse I want to share here under this crown is Acts 20, 24. Paul's coming back to Jerusalem. They told him, listen, they're waiting for you at Jerusalem, Paul. And he said this, but none of these things move me. Neither count or hold I my life dear or costly unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. All right, let me do one more. Can I do one more and we'll close? Go back to Philippians. And I spent a lot of time on that verse, but it's so important. So by being unmovable under pressure, the second thing is by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Look at verse 2 and 3. Paul says this. Now he names names. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, and we don't know who that person is. But basically, this person is going to try to help bring peace and unity with these two women. He goes, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So these women really serve God, but they're causing trouble. We don't even know what the trouble they were causing because it doesn't say. With Clement, we don't know nothing else about him also. With other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So again, what was the exact division they were causing? We don't know. It was pride. Maybe it's seeking glory, you know, being selfish of some way. Paul addressed this. Go back to chapter 2. Look, verse 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife, desiring to put oneself forward. Maybe they were trying to do that. Maybe they were in the music ministry and they were saying, I don't know. Or vainglory, you know, for your pride. But in lowliness of mind, that's the idea of sense of one littleness. Forgetting about yourself, that's the idea. Let each esteem or count other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or interests, but every man also on the things of others. And every time I read this verse, I have to say it. Self-esteem is wrong. Okay? It's not biblical. It's the opposite right here. Right? This idea that the world teaches you, build up your self-esteem. What does that produce? Pride. What does pride produce? Destruction. It's about the opposite. It's about dying and letting Christ live through you. Right? Don't fall into the traps that things sound really good, but they're the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Now, let me talk about these two ladies. Euodias, her name means prosperous journey. She didn't live up to her name. Syntyche means a pleasant acquaintance. But unfortunately, they caused division, and Paul calls them out by name. So it was a problem. I have a friend of mine who's involved in sound. He's really he's been around the world, and he's not a believer. He said, I've gone into churches and saw all the fighting going on with the music, and he was like, what? It's not even Christianity. It like turned him away from Christianity. And I tell him, listen, everyone will fail you. Look to Jesus, man. Jesus got to save you, not these people. So no matter what the offense is against us, we must forgive and seek the best interests of others. And that's not easy. But if we don't do that, we're not going to have joy. Now let me ask you a question and I'll kind of wrap this up. If the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to Haven Arrest about strife, would he list your name? Yeah, he was writing a letter. Hey, that Wayne, that Joe. I hope not. This is a serious thing. You're breaking down the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you will have no joy. Right? So when someone's struggling, go and pray with them. Encourage them. Right? My sister right here, she was surrendering this morning. She was crying. She getting everything over. I saw it. I just went over there and started praying with her. Let's be Christ-like. What could be accomplished? The devil is the divider. It shouldn't be us. Mask, no mask. Take the vaccine. You better not take the vaccine. It has the mark of the beast in it. I've heard all kinds of stuff. Let everybody do what they want to do in that fashion. If someone wants to take the vaccine, let them take the vaccine. It's okay. I'm being serious, seriously. Protect other people. Protect the elderly. I think the governor of Florida did it right. Right? So respect people, right? If somebody's around them that you need to wear a mask for their sake. Don't say, I have the liberty not to wear a mask. Of course you do. See, Christ has to come in and has to guide us. I hope your name wouldn't be on that list. If it is, you need to repent. Bring peace. When someone comes to you and says, hey, do you hear about so-and-so? Hey, did you go and talk to him? Let's go talk to him right now that you're telling me this. Nothing will kill joy in the congregation more than, you know, people going at each other and being prideful. I see some of you, I've grown in this area where I thought I was so much right before, and now I realize how wrong I was. I'm not talking about changing the scriptures on any of these clear things, but like some people get so intellectual and all these, they have all these arguments, they argue so much, but in the end, what are you trying to do? Like, we got to win that soul to Christ. Just be very careful. Think before you speak, before you write. What are you trying to accomplish? I remember when I used to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I would just want to walk away and say, I won. But that didn't win their soul. I was more concerned about winning the argument than I was winning their soul. All right, let me just end a couple of verses here. We're called to be ambassadors to lead people to Christ so they can be peace with God. We're also called, and I spent a whole message last week on bringing peace. Romans 14:19 says this, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, which I was just talking about. The last verse, Jesus said this, the one who is a peacemaker will have joy. Matthew 5:9, blessed, satisfied, happy are the peacemakers. It means the ambassadors of peace, for they shall be called the children of God. So are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker today? At home, at work, in the church? Ask God to search you. Listen, I don't want to be no troublemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the great peacemaker. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving the throne, all your glory, and coming down, being mocked, beaten, spit upon. God himself, opening not your mouth, and dying on the cross, raising again, and sitting at the throne, the right-hand throne, interceding for us. Thank you. What a great plan. So, Father, we come, we humble ourselves. We ask you first to forgive us for being troublemakers and not peacemakers sometimes. We ask you to forgive us for not being steadfast and fixed only on you. And getting caught up in all the things around us. And losing our hope because of our health or the government or whatever it may be, God. I pray today that we'd all repent and come back. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, oh God. I will sing and give praise. We come back to you and you alone. We're going to abide with you. We're going to sit at your feet. Let you change us to be like Christ. We're going to enjoy you, God. And as we enjoy you, we're going to exalt you. And as we exalt you, we're going to evangelize. We're going to tell everybody about you. And then we're going to edify the brothers and sisters in Christ and not tear them down. Nobody looking around with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing I want to ask you is, like, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Are you born again? Have you repented from your sins and what you're trusting in and accepted Jesus Christ? You're not born a Christian. You don't become a Christian by good works. You have to accept him. You have to see yourself as a sinner apart from God, an enemy of God, and come and accept Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. Will you do that today? Is there anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Anybody at all? Put your hand up, put it back down. Anybody? Maybe you're watching. I'm a very reluctant to say this little prayer because I want you to understand what Jesus did. So talk to another Christian. Let them explain the gospel to you and get saved today. For those who are saved, hey, how's the joy in your life today? How's the past week? How anxious were you? Did you have that calm delight no matter what was happening? Maybe it's because we're not fixed on God. We're so fixed on all these other things. Bring us back, Lord, to you and to you alone, that we may have the joy of the Lord. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we lose the joy, we lose our strength. So thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Help us to reflect you this week in our home, at work, in church. Help us to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week. We love you guys.